Hello everybody, this is the translation of the message for the 30th of June. Meditation, motivation, mobilization, the three M's of Christian life. Last Sunday, Pascal spoke about patience and impatience, and I think patience is certainly something we need in large quantities as we seek to live a godly life before men. The first thing I would like us to think about is meditation. What is meditation in the life of a Christian? The word meditation comes from the Latin word meditare, which has several meanings, including to reflect, study, and practice. Christian meditation involves deliberately focusing on specific thoughts, such as a passage from the Bible, and thinking about its meaning in the context of God's love. This is something that I believe is lacking in Christians today. Taking time to study God's word. Dare I say that the smartphone era, as Pascal mentioned last week, has made us impatient, but I would perhaps go further and add that it has also made us lazy. We type a word or a subject and in a few seconds we have a complete summary. Sadly, the days of sitting down with our Bibles and memorising passages of Scripture seem to be over. The hymn writer wrote, "Take time to be holy, speak often with your God and feed on his word." God has provided for us just as he provided food for the children of Israel. God provided manna daily, but the children of Israel had to go out in the morning to collect it. They couldn't store it, otherwise it would have gone bad. It was a daily routine to collect food for that day. Do you agree with me? God provides for our needs, but we must be active, and to sustain spiritual life, we must eat. Look at the words of the psalmist, Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The first principle of meditation is to focus on Scripture. Meditation engages the mind with God's revealed truth in order to inflame the heart with affections toward God and transform life into obedience. In his writings on this subject, A. W. Pink defined it as follows: "Meditation is an earnest intention of the mind by which we seek the truth and fix it effectively on the heart. The direction of our mind reveals the true love of our heart, and this is why, according to Pink, he who loves the word of God meditates on it regularly." Look at Psalm chapter 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long." Therefore, true biblical meditation is not about repeating a sound, emptying the mind, or imagining images and physical sensations, but about exercising thought and faith on the word of God. May our minds be filled with Christ. For me, meditation is an important aspect of personal devotion. It is actively rooted in the Word of God. This concept is a sure foundation for our meditation and a way to keep it grounded in truth. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 99. "Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." Replacing lies with biblical truth through meditation. Part of the reason we struggle is because we believe the lies of the enemy. Satan may tell us something about our worth, our security, or our future that simply isn't true. We internalize it and worry about this falsity. As Christians, we are not immune from the attacks of the enemy, but we have the means to fight back. One of the most effective ways to fight back is to replace the enemy's lies with God's truth by meditating on a relevant passage. For example, if you struggle with worry, you can meditate on a passage that speaks directly to your situation, such as Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I know it is natural to worry and that Satan always attacks when we are weakest. God knows you. He knows your situation and makes available to the Christian, in search of truth, all the richness of the Bible. Whatever your problem, anxiety, marriage problems, singleness, lust, dishonesty, and more, God's word answers it. Psalm chapter 143, verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Let us look away from ourselves, from our circumstances, and look upward to focus on our great God and Saviour. Now that we've covered some principles for meditating like a Christian, here are some helpful steps for your meditation. Find a quiet place. Go somewhere where you won't be interrupted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Take time for God. I understand that we all live very busy lives, but in our daily 24-hour life cycle, surely we can find time to be alone with God. I'm coming back to our smartphone. I find it incredible that people can't walk down the street or cross the road without being focused on their phone. Let each of us think about the time we waste on trivialities during our day. Searching social media, living our lives in the public domain. I hasten to add that it is not just the younger generation that is affected. Those who advance a little in life can spend so much time for nothing. The other day someone said to me, I don't know what I would do without a phone. Of course I have a phone, but a word of warning, don't let your phone destroy the time you spend with your Lord and Saviour. Let's all think this morning about how we use our time. I respectfully suggest that if we cannot find time to be alone with God during our 24-hour day, then there is something wrong with our lifestyle that needs to be overhauled as an emergency. Choose a passage of Scripture. If you need assurance or encouragement, find a passage of Scripture that addresses a situation that is troubling you right now. Start with this prayer, Psalm 119, verse 118. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Read the passage slowly. Take a look at the key element that Pascal focused on last week, patience. Another facet of patience may be taking the time to do things. Pay attention to pacing. Don't rush your daily meditation. Let God's truth slowly seep into every part of your being. Repeat sections of the passage that are particularly meaningful. Look at the words of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God has given us his word, and the promises it contains for us to grasp. God provided manna to the children of Israel, but they had to do something. They had to pick it up and eat it every day. Do you understand the image? Nourish, to maintain life and grow. Pray about whatever comes to mind through the Holy Spirit. After meditating on the passage, address whatever the Lord highlights at that time that may remind you of truths as you consider his word. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Then my second M is motivation, because our hearts and minds are filled with Christ, which should lead us to be motivated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. What is the greatest motivation for Christian life? What motivates us to read our Bibles, pray, attend church and serve the Lord? What is the driving force that impels us to live in a holy way, separate from the world and to seek Christ-likeness? What causes us to deny the flesh, our personal desires and our own will to serve others, share the gospel and be self-sacrificing in our churches? I think this is enough of a questionnaire to get us thinking about the why of our walk with the Lord. The answers are multiple. We can say, because God has saved me for these things. That's true, but it won't sustain us. And why not? God commands me. This is also true, but once again, it will not move us forward. Perhaps it is our love for God that is our answer to the motivation of the Christian life. It is noble, but insufficient. For what? Our love for God fluctuates. We are sin damaged and sin weakened, people with moods, emotions, and circumstances that make our love for God fall short of what it should be and fail to offer continued motivation to live the Christian life. One day it won't be a problem anymore, but that's for heaven and another day. So what would one do? What is the greatest motivation for the Christian life? It is found in the three simple words that the Apostle Paul speaks about the Thessalonian believers in the verse we have just read. Loved by God, you who he loves. This is the lasting motivation. Here is the strength to run the race, complete the course and keep the faith, as Paul told Timothy. There are many applications to consider, but in the interest of time, we will just look at one. For me, this is the most important, the immutability or the immutable character of the God who is love. The greatest truth about God's love that motivates us to live our whole lives for him is the fact that he never changes. He will never stop loving us despite our many failings, our many sins, and our many periods of lukewarmness towards him. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, we read, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." God's love is not a daisy love. In English, it's called daisy love, whose petals are alternately picked. He loves me, he loves me not. No, it's always, he loves me. Someone asked great theologian the following question, why does God love us? Expecting a long answer containing deep theological truths, he received a simple and childish answer, which is the only possible answer. Because he loves us. Think about it. Does God love us because we are lovable? No, we are not. Does God love us because we are worthy of his love? No, we are not. Does God love us because we have earned his love? No, we can't. God loves us because he is love, and that is what he does. The Apostle John has a lot to say on this subject. Let this sink into our hearts. We are loved with an eternal love that is not based on our performance or loss due to our lack of performance. It's motivation to live for him all the time. I now come to my third and final point this morning, mobilization. Today, we seem to live under the illusion that mobilization requires a huge, spectacular campaign, a show with flashing lights, lots of noise, and which plays on people's emotions. Is this really Christian mobilization? This morning, I see mobilization in a different way. Let's look at it from a military perspective. When troops are mobilized, there is first a training period which includes all kinds of things. Familiarization with weapons, physical fitness and endurance, discipline, teamwork, and the aim or objective of the campaign. Look at what the Lord said to his disciples, to begin the mobilization in Jerusalem first. Let me take this phrase from the Lord Jesus and apply it in this sense. For me, mobilization begins with the individual. It comes from the fact that we are motivated by Christ's love for us. A team is only as good as the individuals who make it up. Those who follow football may all be a little disillusioned with our three teams at the moment. In each team, there are a few individuals who are making an effort, but overall, there seems to be a real lack of motivation. And you? What about me? Are we truly motivated to serve the one who loves us and gave himself for us? People talk to me about evangelization and the need to reach out, to mobilize. But let me ask you another question. When you receive the email about church planning, attending worship, helping with Sunday school, cleaning the church, making coffee and the Lord's Supper, does your love for Christ motivate you to serve the one who loves us and who gave himself for us? Is your love for Christ the factor that motivates you to get involved in church activities? If the answer is yes, let me ask you another question. Why do organisation leaders struggle every month to find people willing to get involved? Before looking any further, let's mobilise in Jerusalem. An army on the battlefield cannot function without supply lines being secure. Rommel saw this in North Africa when his supply lines were cut by the Allies. His mission to conquer Africa failed. It is easy to sing everything about Jesus, but let us seek as individuals to put those words into practice so that they have real meaning. Currently, in church Bible studies, we are going through the Acts of the Apostles. The title speaks for itself, Acts of the Apostles. This is a simple diagram. The apostles were first taught the word of God by Jesus himself. They were equipped for mission. They then taught others by planting churches in all areas, equipping them, and those who joined the first churches were ready to be mobilized, to be taught, to work together, and the Lord blessed them as the gospel spread. What was their recipe? It's simple. In Acts 2, Luke writes that they persevered in the teaching of the apostles, in prayers, in the breaking of bread, and in fellowship. Look at the result. The Lord added to those who were saved to the church each day. I hope the Lord will help each of us take these three simple actions into our Christian lives this morning. Meditate on the Word of God and live in communion with Him. Motivated by Christ's unchanging and eternal love for each of us, which should encourage us to mobilize for His glory and the blessing of others, so that as Paul told the Roman believers, we may be willing to present our bodies as living sacrifices that are entirely acceptable to him. Amen.